A Psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Word of God.
Well, let me make a little word of clarification. On April the 16th, for our sunrise service, is not an S-U-N. It's an S-O-N. We're going to be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to be at the Woods Farm. And I have always enjoyed these times together. And so we are going to have a celebration and trust come into the day rejoicing and excited about that day, Easter morning. Then we'll be making our way to the church for a breakfast and we'll have a great time together. A lot of years ago, I was pondering and probing what my niche in life is to be. I was working in a lumber mill on the West Coast during this time, and a friend invited me to attend lunch with him and his boss and another fella, and I accepted. We went to the fanciest restaurant in town. We had the privilege of ordering whatever we would have liked, and then the purpose of the meeting started. He was a district area insurance representative. And he was not there to sell us insurance, but to encourage us to be sellers of insurance. Shortly after the conversation, I noted that the boss was no longer talking to me, but focusing on the other fella. I think it had something to do with my comment that I would not sell a $200 policy to someone who is just out of school, still living at home, and got his first job, so got extra money, knowing right well that when life continues to come, he's probably going to get married, have kids, not able to afford a $200 a month insurance bill. And that's not probably what the boss wanted to hear, and just moved on. I had an opportunity to hear all the pros and cons about that insurance company while enjoying a wonderful lunch with absolutely no pressure. But speaking about insurance, we try to have adequately prepared for unexpected events in our lives. We have health insurance for medical emergencies. We have, when we travel, when we go overseas, we want to make sure that we are adequately prepared for unforeseen problems that way. We have automobile insurance. in case we are involved in an accident, even if it's only liability, so we're not paying for an accident or an injury for the rest of our lives. We have homeowners insurance in case of fire and theft. We have crop insurance in case of crop failure. We have life insurance in case we leave this world before we're adequately prepared to financially provide for those to whom we are responsible for. We even have insurance for homeowners, excuse me, who are building a home to cover volunteers who may get hurt on the job. Now, different types of insurance vary in cost depending upon the individual and the unique situations and requirements. In getting house insurance where we presently live, we fill out the forms, we made application. We are 2 kilometers beyond the limit within living within a fire department, which boosted up our rates. 2 kilometers. I almost have to cut around a fire hydrant. Such is the way it is. Some people with poor driving records or limited experience have to pay more for their automobile insurance because they are a higher risk. But we pay these insurance premiums because if disaster would happen without adequate coverage, the results can be crippling. Thus, we feel that we have devised a plan in dealing with the perils that may lurk along life's way. But have we got all the avenues covered? What about spiritual insurance? What about our spiritual state? Please note, I am not talking about assurance, that being confident that we are secure in God's hands, knowing that nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing can take us out of his hand. Nothing can rob us of our gift of eternal life. But I'm talking about insurance, provisions for when troubles come. Will our faith hold? And then we ask, is there insurance for that? Others may be asking, what are you talking about, Pastor? We don't need that. We are the object of God's love. As long as I'm trying to do everything right, trouble is not going to come. I don't know if Job or Joseph would testify to that. And we don't think that way with regard to other parts of our lives. Because we're a good driver or because we eat well doesn't mean that we don't have automobile insurance or health insurance. Why would we think that way regarding the spiritual aspect of our lives? Yet I have talked to people that think as long as I'm doing my best, trouble cannot find me. And when trouble does come knocking, it can be very disturbing indeed. This morning, I would like to direct your attention to Psalm 37 and what the psalmist has to say about when conflict comes. First, consider the warning is against false solutions to conflict. In verse 1, it says, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers." The natural man in us, when we see evildoers prosper, stirs up conflicting emotions. Scripture itself gives us a good example of that in Asaph, Psalm 73. This picture is this man is seeing the prosperity of the wicked, and he has tried to live to the glory of God faithfully, and yet continues to run into problems. And he can't understand how come the wicked continue to prosper so. And he even says that his foot almost slipped when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he was really struggling with this. And then it says, until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, until I went into the presence of God, and then I saw their end, and their end comes quickly. Psalm 73, it is a good psalm to keep in your pocket when such times as you wonder about how that can be. How do they seem to prosper being such treacherous individual? Psalm 73. And really, when we think about it, who envies the fatted calf? Even though it is adorned with all kinds of garland and red or blue ribbons, as it is being led to the slaughter, David says in Psalm 37, do not fret because of evildoers. Be anxious, or do not envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. And in verse 8, he says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. A hostile response is not the proper way to deal with trouble. We may need to put the brakes on these emotions of anger and wrath and worry, which may not be easy to do in the midst of trouble and uncertainty and disappointment. But the psalmist says, not to do so can easily lead to wrongdoing. So what are we to do? Well, David gives us some wonderful instructions and guidelines for times of trouble. And we see in verse 3, trust in the Lord. This is most appropriately the best place to start. What great counsel. For faith cures fretting. Fretting views things only as the way we see them. But faith opens windows to the possibility of what might be. Faith stirs dreams in how is God's hand going to be evidenced here, as we look to the Lord, as we put our confidence in the Lord, as we trust in the Lord. Hence, faith quietens fretting and produces peace. Listen to what happened to a woman suffering with an affliction, thinking, if I could just touch his clothes, Jesus' clothes, I will be healed. And so she comes up behind Jesus as he is in the midst of a crowd and reaches out and touches him. Immediately she is healed from her suffering. But Jesus recognized that the power had left him, and he turns around and says, who touched me? He was amid a pressing crowd. And yet he persisted, who touched me? And Mark 5 said, a woman fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction. Faith coupled with peace. Another illustration of that is found in Luke 7, where there is a woman who had a very poor reputation, was washing Jesus' feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair and anointing them with oil or perfume. After Jesus used this woman as an illustration to the Pharisees that were present, he said to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Paul too marries faith and peace together in Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So in what ways can we trust in the Lord? We can trust in his character. He is good. all the time. We can trust in His word. We can trust in His purpose. He desires to do a work within us. We can trust in His promises. We can trust in His power. We are to trust in the Lord. But also it says in verse 3, and do good. There is a double decree here in instruction. Trust and do. To do good is to do right. I would like to think, for the most part, that is not a difficult thing to do. As we're striving to live faithfully to the Lord, it should be almost a natural response as we become more and more like Jesus to do that which is right. But there are times when that isn't necessarily as easy. When we're flipping through the channels and we see things that aren't very edifying. We're coming to tax time. It can be tempting not to be totally honest. Even to speak ill of someone behind their back. The psalmist says, trust in the Lord and do good. Do good even when troubles come. Do the right thing. And in verse 4, we are told to delight yourself in the Lord. Everyone delights in something. Our affections always have an object, a direction. We desire what we delight in. Spending time with a person, on a hobby, in an activity, the object of our delight becomes a magnet that draws us to it. The degree of our delight depends on the strength of our desire. And the object of our greatest desire will control our thoughts, our aims, our goals, and our actions. We all know people who are almost, we would say, obsessed with certain things or activities. I don't use this example because I'm not a big cell phone user, but I'm amazed at the number of people who are just glued to that little unit. And more than a few times, I've seen people, four people around a table at a restaurant, and they're all involved or engaged in their phone. And not, well, enough said. Here, David says to us to delight yourself in the Lord. Listen to what he has to say in his word. Pay attention to his counsel. Spend time enjoying his wonder, his ways, wanting his will. Delight yourself in the things of God. And in verse 5, it says, commit your way to the Lord. What does that mean? Give your will and your desires, your plans to the Lord, seeking his guidance, yielding his will. I want to be very, very careful in sharing this illustration because I do not want it to give any appearance of in any fashion, of boasting. And because of that, it would have been very easy for me to use another illustration. But I want to share it with you for you to think or maybe even consider doing something similar. Many of you know that we have four children. When our daughter was 18, she was diagnosed of having a very aggressive brain tumor. And after the operation, after the chemo, after the radiation, when we were trying to adjust to what is the new normal for our family, we decided we needed to celebrate. And so we went down south as a family just to get away from everything that we have experienced in the last 8 months. And during such times, you know, we took pictures and pictures of what was happening and pictures of our family. And when we got home, I was going through those pictures and I found a copy of all our family together, just us, in Busch Gardens. And I got copies made of that. You can't see it from where you are, but that's it. And I got copies of this, and it's about the size of a credit card. And on the back of it, I had a prayer. And it's laminated together. When we were all together as a family, I gave each one of them a copy of this laminated picture and drew attention to the prayer at the back and saying, I am not putting any pressure on you, but I'm inviting you, if you would be willing to make this prayer your prayer, that you would just share that information with me. It was within probably the first 2 months that two of our children did that. Privately, quietly, just shared with us that they had prayed this prayer for themselves. About 10 years later, I heard from one of our other children saying, and I raised it. I said, did you ever think of that? And the response was, they prayed that prayer about 2 years later. The fourth child that hadn't prayed the prayer, I asked about it. And they said, no, I've never prayed that. Recognizing what that prayer entailed, what was being involved in that, what they were yielding, the control that they were giving to the Lord. The commitment level that was being committed. They never prayed that prayer. But they carried it around. They still had the picture and the prayer in their wallet or in with them. They continued to carry that. And it's simply this. Lord, I give all my plans and purposes, all my own desires and hopes, and accept thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all utterly to thee, to be thine forever. Fill me and seal me with thy Holy Spirit. Use me as thou wilt. Send me where thou wilt. Work out thy whole will in my life at any cost, now and forever. That was not original with me. That was prayed and penned by Betty Scott Stamm. And I know that I haven't done everything as well as I could have as a father, but I'm sure glad I did this. There's one more word of counsel that King David gives us, and that's in verse 7. Trust in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Waiting is not easy to do, and it's even harder for some. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas went on their first missionary journey, and they established several different churches. Paul wanted to revisit them in time, and yet there was a conflict that arose between Paul and Barnabas. So Barnabas and John Mark went one way, and Silas joined Paul's team, and they went and revisited those churches. After revisiting those churches, they were inspired and desirous to go on, and they traveled to various regions in Asia Minor, and yet the Spirit of God prohibited them from speaking. And you can only imagine the tension and the frustration when Paul was given this wonderful gospel message to proclaim and yet not being free or allowed by the Spirit of God to proclaim it. And the scripture says in Acts 16, starting at verse, in passing from Mysa, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul was in God's waiting room. And when God opened the door and said, I want you to go there, I'm impressed with that immediately. That he had been waiting for marching orders, we don't know for how long, but he's got them now and he's on the way. Waiting is hard, but sometimes we are called to rest and to wait. Well, we've been looking at the things that we are called to do in times of trouble or conflict. Now let's look at the things that God will do as we seek to follow in his ways and his counsel. God promises to those who trust in him during times of trouble security. As we have opportunity to see our faith grow, trust in the Lord and do good, it says in verse 3. Dwell on the land and cultivate faithfulness. We like to be on those mountaintops. We like to have those high experiences. But it is often in the valleys where we do the most growing. The valley is not necessarily fun. In the valleys, we cannot often see very far. It's dark. It's cooler. The Shepherd's Psalm reads, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. This is truly a growing time in the valleys. As we delight in the Lord, verse 4, finding satisfaction in following his way, Scripture says that he will give you the desires of your heart. It is easy for us to turn this around. If he will give me the desire of my heart, then I will delight in the Lord. And yet that's not what it's saying. It's saying, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. When we want what he wants, he is pleased to bless us and use us and delight in us. And as he does that, that is the desire of our heart, to draw to him, to be used of him, to enjoy him. It is pleasing to him. We want to exalt him, to glorify him. And when we are doing that and he gives us that, that produces joy and deep satisfaction. What a delight. What a delight to be where God desires us to be. Doing what God desires us to be doing. Praising him with our whole heart, with nothing interfering. And God also promises hope. In verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. We need not live our lives in fear when trouble or uncertainty comes our way. But neither let us be naive to believe if we love the Lord and do our best to live for him, no trouble will come. For that simply is not true. I remember someone saying to me, the only person in Scripture that there is no recorded sin in his life aside from Jesus Christ was Joseph. And yet, few people have had the troubles of Joseph. So how can we take out this spiritual insurance so that it will go, so that it will be in place to protect us when troubles come? Well, there are differences and similarities to other types of insurance. The difference is unlike regular automobile insurance where you just pay the premium, where you just pay the premium and sign on the line, for spiritual insurance, it takes an investment of time and devotion. There needs to be a preparation. We need to be engaged in growing. We need to grow in our faith and our knowledge of the Lord, His Word, His promises, His practice. We need to practice His presence. What I mean by that is live in a fashion acknowledging that He is always with us. And live like it. Thus we will be established and grounded when trouble comes. But regarding the similarities as other types of insurance, a policy of spiritual insurance is hard to secure during times of trouble. Can you imagine how hard it must be to get life insurance just after you've been diagnosed with a serious illness? Or to take out a house insurance policy when you've heard the weatherman is reporting that a tornado is on its way? Yes, God can deal with us in times of trouble. In fact, that is one of the teachable times in life, when God gets our attention amid trouble. But it is so much easier for us to go through those troubles when we have a steady, firm foundation and confidence in God. It's already been established. Spiritual insurance carries with it security, rest, joy, and hope. And these things are most evident and comforting when we have the insurance in place ahead of time, before the trouble comes, which grants for us a quiet confidence. If not, our enemy, the devil, will be there trying to take advantage, whispering in our ear such things as, God doesn't care. He doesn't even exist. If He is a loving God, how can He allow this to happen? Where is He now? Don't let him rob you of God's best or God's rest in times of trouble. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your ways to the Lord. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And folks, even introducing this crown of life opens up another whole dimension of blessings that I can't get at this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that nowhere in Scripture are we promised to be free of trouble. In fact, we're even informed that there will be trouble, but to take courage, that You have overcome the world. Thank You for the promises of Your presence, and that You will not allow us to deal with things that are beyond our ability to be faithful to You. Lord God, for those who are going through troubles, maybe even quietly, that they've never shared that outside of their own mind or of their own family. Lord, for those who are going through challenges that may very well be known by the body. For those who are going to be facing troubles and we don't yet know that. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be taking out troubles. this confidence that we can rest in you, that we can trust in you, that you are fully trustworthy. And even though the things are way beyond our control, Lord God, they're not yours. And our hope is in you. And we have a wonderful promise that there will be a time when we will be united with you in your presence. And so this world does not have the glamour and the draw that it does for those who have no hope. Lord God, help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to be growing in you, in our confidence in you, in seeing that foundation firmed up in our feet so that when difficulties come, we can rest in you, that we are quick to turn to you, that we enjoy your presence and the knowledge of you are in control of our lives because we have yielded our lives to you. Continue to grow us, to mature us, that we might be used of you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.